God bless you and welcome to this session 7 of our class, New Life in Christ, Foundations for Powerful Christian Living. We're still in the section of the class that deals with correctly handling the Word of God, and we're still working on our topic, Uncovering the Perfect Word. We're going to open this session with looking at errors in transmission, and then we're going to move on to understanding administrations in the Bible. I have one example to illustrate the point of errors in transmission, and that is in the book of 1 John, way toward the back of your Bible. Turn to 1 John, and we're going to look at chapter 3, verse 1. And I want you to remember that errors in transmission refers to copying errors from one text or manuscript to another. Just a slip-up of a scribe, basically. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, and I'm reading from the King James Version first, and then I'm going to read the same verse from the New International Version. This is the King James. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Let me read it one more time. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Now, I'm going to read the same verse from the New International Version. Listen carefully and read along with me. "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him." The vast difference between these two readings is that phrase, "and that is what we are." And what a great phrase! It gives emphasis to the whole point of the verse. Well, what happened to it in the King James Version? It's just simply not there. And it should have been there. This is an example of an error in transmission. The scribe, as he was copying the text that the King James translation is based on, just simply skipped the phrase. So that's a really brief but vivid example of what happens in the Word of God when you have an error in transmission. And now we're going to move on and look at administrations in the Bible.
I want to say that the subject of administrations is absolutely vital to our Christian walk. And why do I say that? Because it's important for us not to be confused about the things God wants us to do and what he doesn't want us to do. And the essence of administrations, or the concept of administrations in the Word, is that God has at different times changed the rules by which man lives. And this is a very important concept, because if you are reading the wrong part of the scripture and applying it to yourself, you're going to end up doing the wrong thing, because God changes the rules. And we're going to see a lot of examples of this, because the concept of administrations in the Bible is very, very important. By the way, theologically, you should know that this whole subject of administrations is called dispensationalism. Dispensationalism, and there are many books on it. And interestingly enough to me, and unfortunately, the whole idea that there are dispensations in Scripture and the idea, the concept, the theology of dispensationalism is under attack right now. And you can go to many Christian bookstores and find books that attack dispensationalism. And I'll be honest, I have a hard time understanding this, because as we're going to see, if you don't understand dispensations, you simply aren't going to know what God wants you to do and what he doesn't. I will say also that Christian Educational Services has a wonderful book called Defending Dispensationalism. It's a booklet written by Mark Grazer that we make available through Christian Educational Services. Again, that's Defending Dispensationalism. But dispensationalism is a systematic theology that recognizes that God relates to mankind in different ways at different times. As I said, God literally changes the rules. Now, it's important that we understand, where did we get the idea of dispensations from the scripture? And we got it from reading the scripture and simply trying to make it work. If we come to the Bible with the attitude that it can't have contradictions, when we see apparent contradictions, then if we look hard enough, the answer or the solution to the apparent contradiction will become apparent. So when it comes to dispensations, that's exactly how dispensationalism came to be known. And by the way, there one of the attacks on dispensationalism is people say, well, it was a late theology. It was not part of the Orthodox Church, meaning the early Roman Catholic Church and the Greek Orthodox and the Russian Orthodox Church. And people say, well, dispensationalism is a late theology. I'd like to come at it from the other direction and say dispensationalism was an early theology. I think we're going to see that dispensationalism is very, very solidly based in the Word of God. Then what happened was, along with many other truths, when the church entered the Dark Ages, dispensationalism and the understanding of the Bible was lost. Now, for example, in the Reformation, Martin Luther propounded the priesthood of the believer, the doctrine that's called the priesthood of the believer, that if you want to pray, for example, you don't have to go to a Roman Catholic priest and have him pray for you. You can pray yourself, because the scripture says that God is open to us. We have access to God, is exactly what the scripture says. Well, on the same, if you attacked the priesthood of the believer in the same way you attack dispensationalism, you'd say, oh, the priesthood of the believer. Well, that's a late theology, because it came out of the Reformation. But nobody says that, because everybody recognizes that the Bible very clearly says we have access to God. So then the question is not whether or not dispensationalism was discovered late or uncovered late, recovered late. The question is it in the Word of God? And we're going to see very, very clearly an example after example after example that dispensationalism is absolutely a part of the Word of God. Look at Ephesians, please, chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to look at one of the words for dispensationalism in the Scripture or administrations. Verse 2 of Ephesians 3 says, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. And then that is the mystery. And of course, Sue taught so eloquently last session that it's not mystery, it's a secret. It's not that we can't figure it out. We can figure it out. It was just a secret. It's interesting then that verse 2 says that, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me. That is the secret. So we live today, we Christians, live in an administration called, here it is in verse 2, the administration of God's grace. And we shorten that and just call it the administration of grace. The word administration in the Greek, by the way, if you're reading a King James Version, then the word is translated dispensation. And that's where the theological word dispensationalism came from. It came from that older English. Here in the NIV, instead of being translated dispensation, it's administration. And the Greek word behind this is oikonomia. And the oikonomia means the administration of a house or the administration of a household, from the Greek word oikos, which means house, and nomos, which means law or rule. So it's the rules of a house. It's the management of a house. And we understand this. For example, right now, today, our president of the United States is President Bush. So we say this is the Bush administration. The man before him was President Clinton, and that was the Clinton administration. And we understand what it means when the administrations change, the rules change. And that's exactly what God did. If we carefully examine the Word of God, and remember, there's no verse in the Bible where God says, here are the administrations in the Bible. No, it's just like we taught earlier, that you have to be a workman of the Word. It's like Christ spoke to the crowds in parables, but to his disciples, he explained things plainly in Proverbs 25. Remember, it said it's the glory of God to conceal a matter. The honor of kings is to search it out. When we search the Word of God to see when the rules change, what we arrive at is we have come up with 8 administrations, and I'll just outline these for you very quickly, and then we'll look at them in more detail in a minute. But these 8 are, first is the original paradise, and that's Adam and Eve in the garden. Then the conscience administration, then the civil government or patriarchal administration, then the law administration, then the grace administration, then the appearing administration, then the millennial kingdom, and then the final paradise. And those 8, and I know I went by that very quickly. I understand we're going to go back over that in more detail. But I wanted you to hear the 8 administrations, and we'll start to flesh this out as the session develops. Now again, the whole idea behind the concept of administrations or the theology of dispensationalism came from men and women who loved God, who were reading the Bible and needed to understand how the Bible fit, because the Bible from Genesis to Revelation has no contradictions. So let's take Genesis chapter 17. If you'll turn, keep a ribbon in the New Testament, we'll be right back. But let's say you're reading along in the book of Genesis, you're reading in Genesis chapter 17, and you start reading in verse 12, and this is God talking to Abraham about circumcision. God says, verse 12, "For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring." Your offspring. Verse 13, "Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Now, the translation is pretty clear. You check the Hebrew text, it's pretty clear. The English is very clear. Any male who is not circumcised has broken my covenant and will be cut off. Okay, at least we know what God wants. And we're pretty happy with that until we're reading Galatians. And if you'll open your Bible and turn to Galatians chapter 5, please. Reading in Galatians, and we get to chapter 5, and we get to verse 1, and it says, "It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all." My goodness, those are pretty strong words. If you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all? In Genesis, God said, if you don't get circumcised on the, if you don't get circumcised, you're going to be cut off. You're out of the covenant. Now the Apostle Paul says, if you are circumcised, Christ is of no value to you. What is going on? Boy, the apparent contradiction between Genesis and Galatians is pretty stark. What happened? What happened is God changed the rules. Remember, God is God and He has the right to change His rules. And when God changes a set of rules, that starts a new administration. So, for example, Adam and Eve live in the Garden of Eden under one set of rules. When they're thrown out of the Garden of Eden, they have a different set of rules. Later on, he has a different set of rules. And so on and so forth. Now, let's take a look at the 8 administrations. Is what we call the original paradise administration. And it starts with the creation of mankind. Obviously, you can't have rules without mankind. So the original paradise starts with the creation of mankind, and it ends with the fall of man, when Adam and Eve were thrown out of the Garden of Eden. There was only one known prohibition that we're aware of when God said, "Don't eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden." Now, once Adam and Eve were thrown out of the Garden of Eden, we started a new set of rules. This is called the administration of conscience, and it's the second administration. So it starts with the fall, but ends with the flood of Noah. And we know, although the laws of that administration aren't specifically written, we know there were laws about sacrifices and sacrificial requirements from Genesis chapter 4, and so on. Now, the third administration is the administration of civil government, or the patriarchal administration. Now, the administration of civil government starts right after the flood, and it ends when God gave the Mosaic Law. And you can see in Genesis chapter 9, well, in fact, let's just go there. Let's see the change here in Genesis chapter 9, because there's some fairly profound changes that occurred in Genesis chapter 9. And starting in verse 1, it says, God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. And what God is speaking about here, and we're going to see this in just a little bit, is that in the Garden of Eden and for the administration of conscience, God said that people were supposed to eat plants. But now God says you can eat animals. And then he says in verse 6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. So starting with the administration of civil government, and that's part of the reason we call this the administration of civil government, mankind is given the responsibility for running its own society. By the way, something we know about the civil area of civil government is marriage laws. We're not as strict as they were under the Mosaic Law. So we know some things about the civil government, but we don't know a whole lot about this administration. The administration of civil government ended when the law administration started, and that started when God gave the Mosaic Law. And the law administration ended on the day of Pentecost. The law administration brought new regulations of all types, regulating both the physical and spiritual life. So this was a time of law. The law ended on the day of Pentecost, and we started the administration we read about in Ephesians 3, the administration of God's grace, which we shortened to the administration of grace. And again, the administration of grace started on the day of Pentecost, and it will end in the future, our future, with the rapture of the church. Many of the regulations of the law no longer apply. And we know that Romans, for example, says that Christ was the end of the law for all who believe. Now, after the rapture of the church, you have an administration called the appearing administration or the tribulation administration. This, as I said, starts after the rapture, and it ends with the Battle of Armageddon. And the Battle of Armageddon, which is Revelation chapter 19, Christ rides down from heaven with the armies of heaven following him, and he conquers the earth. And that ends the appearing administration. And the appearing administration, or the tribulation administration, is a very short administration of around 7 years. And it's a time of great trouble and distress for the earth. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, calls that administration the time of Jacob's troubles. Now, after Christ conquers the earth, he fights the Battle of Armageddon and conquers the earth, he sets up his kingdom on earth. And this is the millennial kingdom. It starts after Armageddon, as I said, and it ends at the final war. And we can see that if we go to Revelation chapter 19. So let's just go to Revelation 20, not 19. Revelation 20, very, very, very close to the end of your Bible, since the Bible ends with Revelation chapter 22. But we're talking about the millennial kingdom. The millennial kingdom lasts 1,000 years. If we read in Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, it says, when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number they are like the sand on the seashore. They march across the breadth of the earth and surround the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. this fire coming down from heaven and devouring the enemies of God is the final war in Scripture. Many times in popular theology, you hear that the Battle of Armageddon is the final war. But if you look back in your Scripture to Revelation chapter 19, the Battle of Armageddon is fought in Revelation 19. And then there's 1,000 years of peace. That 1,000 years of peace is this millennial kingdom when Christ reigns on earth. And this millennial kingdom ends, as I said, with the war. Verse 9 again of Revelation 20, these enemies marched across the breadth of the earth, surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves, but fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the burning lake, into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. So this is the war that is the final war in Scripture, and this war ends the seventh administration, the millennial kingdom. And then you start the eighth administration, which is God's final paradise. And the eighth administration starts, well, my goodness, as long as we're already here at the end of chapter 20, let's look at chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And this is the final paradise. Because it says the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Verse 2, I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. So this then is the final administration, and we call this the final paradise. So if we're looking at these administrations in the Bible, and again, I need to emphasize to you that the idea behind these administrations came out of the attitude that the Word of God cannot contradict itself. It can't. And in that light, we need to know, gosh, if there's more than one administration with all these verses in the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Book of Revelation, how do we know what applies to us and what does not? How do we know what applies to us? And there are people that would say, well, wait a minute. I thought the whole Bible was God-breathed. Doesn't the whole Bible apply to us? And the answer is no, it doesn't. We've already read a verse about circumcision. In Genesis, the Scripture says you have to be circumcised to be in the covenant. In Galatians, Paul writes by revelation that if you're circumcised, Christ is of no value to you. So both those verses can't be written to us. If you look at Romans chapter 15, verse 4, there's a very, very important verse here. And in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, we read, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. And that's the big key here, that a lot of what was written in the Old Testament in Gospels were written to teach us. They were to give us encouragement. They were to give us hope. But they weren't specifically addressed to us. And we're going to be getting into this in more detail when we talk about the Christian church. So you can look for more about what's specifically to us coming up in later sessions. But for right now, I'd like you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 1 and verse 2. And look how this verse, this chapter, this book of the Bible, Corinthians, starts. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So who's the book of Corinthians addressed to? It specifically says it's to the church of God. And that's what I mean when I say that there are books of the Bible that are specifically addressed to us. All of the Bible is God's Word. All of the Bible is important. All of the Bible is to teach us. We can learn from it. But when it comes to what do we obey, how do we live, there are books that are specifically to us, just like this book of Corinthians, which says to the church of God. And the New Testament has books that are written specifically to Christians. Now, again, I want to look at how do we know what's to us and what's not? Because there are things in the Old Testament that do apply to us. For instance, it's in the Ten Commandments. It says, don't steal. Does that apply to us? Absolutely. Now, how do we know it applies to us? if circumcision is in the Old Testament and it does not apply to us, and stealing is in the Old Testament and it does apply to us, then how do I know what's to me and what's not? That's a great question. And the answer is that when God gives a rule or a regulation early on in the Scripture, somewhere, for example, in the Old Testament, if He doesn't change the rule, it still applies. Otherwise, God would have to say everything twice. In fact, actually, He'd have to say everything for every administration, and He's not going to do that. God wants us to pay attention. He wants us to have our ears open to His voice. So when God says something in Genesis, it's going to apply until He says it doesn't apply anymore. Take circumcision. Circumcision happened in the patriarchal administration, the administration of civil government. That's when God told Abraham that you had to be circumcised to be in the covenant. When the administration of the law started, because God didn't say anything about circumcision, they just continued circumcising. Then we have the administration of grace, and God says, you don't have to circumcise anymore. So the way we find out whether or not something applies to us is we have to read the whole Bible, get the scope of Bible, read the books that are specifically addressed to us, and pay attention to what's going on. Now, I want to show you how things do change, because again, like I say, dispensationalism is under attack. There are people that say that dispensationalism does not apply, but I want to show you from Scripture that dispensationalism is very important. Let's take a look at marriage regulations. Some of this I'm just going to talk to you about. We all know them. Sometimes we're going to look in the Scripture, but we're going to look right now at a couple different things. We're going to look at marriage, we're going to look at worship, we're going to look at food, we're going to look at giving. We're going to see that just exactly how the rules change and how important it is to be attuned to the fact that God changes the rules. And by the way, I'm going to make a pitch here for reading the Bible. You are never going to know if God changes the rules or not if you don't read the Bible. And it's important in our lives, in order to honor God, to bless God, to know what God wants of us, that we read and study the Scripture. We're not going to become wise in spiritual things if we don't. We just simply aren't. So let's take a look at marriage. Now, in the original paradise, this is Adam and Eve in the garden. God created Adam and Eve. There were two people. And He said, these two shall be one flesh, and that's in Genesis 2:24. God's intent was clear, and it was reinforced by Christ when Christ cited the reference in Genesis to show that God created male and female to be married and how the two became one flesh. But Adam and Eve fell and were thrown out of the garden, and so we went into the conscience administration and the patriarchal administration, in the conscience administration and in the administration of civil law or civil government, God allowed for multiple wives. Now, He didn't encourage multiple wives, and it's very important to understand that. God did not encourage multiple wives, but He allowed for multiple wives. Also, and it's important to understand this, God didn't have specific regulations about who you could marry. So, for example, if you look at Genesis chapter 20, verse 12. In Genesis chapter 20, verse 12, we read, besides, Abraham here is talking to a king named Abimelech, besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother. And she became my wife. What this verse is saying is that Abraham married his half-sister, and it was allowed in that administration. Now here comes the law. The law is given by God to Moses. And you can read the various regulations about the law. You can read the Mosaic law, and what you'll find is when it comes to marriage, God had very strict marriage regulations. Although He still allowed for more than one wife, He forbid a man marrying his half-sister. And that, by the way, you can find in Leviticus 18:9. We're not going to turn there, but if you want to stop the tape and turn there, it's Leviticus 18:9. And so in the law administration, God still allowed multiple wives, But had Abraham been living in the law administration, he would have been living in sin because he married his half-sister. But because he lived before the law administration, he wasn't in sin. Then we come to the grace administration. And the grace administration is a change in the rules. And God specifically says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2, that each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. And so God changes the rules in the grace administration. He tightened them up from when they went to the law administration. He tightens the rules up again in the grace administration. So this is an example of God changing the rules. What about worship? Well, in the original paradise administration in the Garden of Eden, there were no sacrifices. There was no place to worship. You know, there was no temple. Adam and Eve worshiped God by being obedient to God. Then you go into the conscience administration, the patriarchal administration. There were sacrifices, but people set up altars wherever they were. And you'll remember that Abraham, wherever he traveled, he set up an altar. Let's look at Genesis chapter 12. Very quickly, turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. And in verse 8, here's what we read. It says, "From there he, Abraham, went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west, Ai on the east. And there he built an altar." And that's Abraham. Wherever he traveled, he built an altar. Now we get to the law administration. Ooh, the law administration, things changed dramatically. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 12. And I want to read this. It's going to take a little bit of time, but I really believe this is so important to read. In chapter 12, verse 1, "These are the decrees and laws you must be careful to follow in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess as long as you live in the land." In verse 2, he says, "Destroy completely all the places on the high mountains." In verse 4, he says, "You must not worship the Lord your God in there in the pagan's way, but you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go." Now, this is a change. When the law administration came, God said, "Okay, wait a minute. You know how you were putting up altars anywhere you wanted to and worshiping the Lord? Can't do that anymore. Now I'm going to have a temple, and you have to go there." And so in verse 8, it specifically says, "You are not to do as we do here today, everyone as he sees fit." He specifically says, "I'm changing the rules." And he says later, in verse 13, "Be careful not to sacrifice your burnt offerings anywhere you please." Now, Abraham didn't. It was fine. What's happening? God's changing the rules. "Offer them only at the place the Lord will choose in one of your tribes, and there observe everything I command you." So, in the Garden of Eden, they worshipped anywhere they want to. No sacrifices, no offerings. Under the conscience administration, under the civil government administration, they still worshipped anywhere they want to, but they had sacrifices and offerings. Under the law administration, God says, "Nope, you can't worship anywhere you want to. There are going to be sacrifices and offerings, and where you worship is very specifically regulated." Then you get to the grace administration, and once again, like the Garden of Eden, God says, "You people are my temple. You can worship me anywhere you want, and it really doesn't matter. You want to go to a park and pray? You want to go to a park and put on worship music and praise and worship God? It's fine." In the grace administration, we don't have sacrifices. Christ was sacrificed for us. So the whole mode of worship changes from administration to administration. What about food? I told you we'd talk about food. So let's take a look in Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. Back to Genesis, please. 1:29, this is the Garden of Eden. "Then God said, I've given you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food." So the plants were food for the people. And that happened until the flood. And then after the flood, God changed the rules. And he said, "Well, you can eat animals. You can eat meat." And then with the law, the food regulations were very strictly regulated, extremely strictly regulated. And it became a sin to eat certain meats. Then, with the grace administration, what do we find? we find in First, let's just go to 1 Corinthians 10:25. Now, I'm not going to go to Leviticus and read you all these rules about what you can and can't eat out of the law. I'm going to assume maybe you even know an Orthodox Jew who watches very carefully what he eat and stays what they call kosher. But take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 25. The Apostle Paul, writing by revelation, this is the same God who in the law administration says, well, you have to be really careful about what you eat. Same God, watch him change the rules. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. Eat anything sold in the meat market. Boy, that's not what he said in Leviticus. Not at all. He's changing the rules. By the way, there are certain foods that it might be unwise to eat. Just because the scripture here is saying eat anything sold in the meat market, what I'm going to say is that it's not a sin to eat whatever sold in the meat market, but it might not be wise. There are foods that aren't good for you. You need to be aware of that. What about Sabbath regulations? You know, the worship of the Sabbath is very confusing to people. And we know that in the Old Testament, a Sabbath rest was required. And it's in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 10. I don't think I need to go and prove that to you, that in the Old Testament there was a Sabbath regulation. And you know, there are Christians today that still feel like God said keep the Sabbath, God said rest one day out of seven, and they read that Old Testament law, and they think it applies to them. And it would, except God changed the rules. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2, please. In the church epistles, the book of Colossians chapter 2. And in verse 16, we read, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. The Sabbath was a shadow to shadow Christ. Now, does that mean it's not good to rest? No, it's nice to have a rest day. But is it commanded? No, it's not. And that doctrine, that New Testament teaching, is repeated in Romans chapter 14, in verse 5. He says, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat does so to eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. None of us lives to himself alone. So here it's very clear that in the New Testament, even though it's nice to have a day of rest, and we know doctors say it's very healthy to rest, a day of rest is not commanded by God. God changed the rules. So it's very important to understand that when we're reading the scripture, we have to know what is written to us and what is not. There's a lot of confusion among Christians. Some Christians keeping the Sabbath, some not. Those who do saying, those who don't breaking the scripture, breaking the law. Those who don't looking at those who do and saying you're being legalistic. There's still some Christians that are in bondage under other laws also. And there are other laws that we'll talk about as we get in later in the class. But it's important to realize that understanding dispensations is a great key to being able to rightly divide the Word of God, to know what is to you and what is not, what you should obey and what you shouldn't. This concludes our session on correctly handling the Word of God. And remember, we started this whole section with the workman, and talking about the workman of the Word and the integrity that we, as workmen of the Word, had to bring to the text. And then we looked at uncovering the perfection of the Word. And we looked at misinterpretations and apparent contradictions and how errors could come up from our own understanding or from translation or from transmission. And we looked about that errors in understanding could come from the verse themselves, or they could come out of not understanding the context or not knowing the scope of Scripture. We looked at the importance of understanding customs in the Bible. We looked at the importance of understanding figures of speech. And we looked at administrations in the Scripture and just how understanding the administrations will help us get through some of the apparent contradictions. And now we're going to open up with our next section on salvation and the need for a Savior. I know you'll enjoy it. God bless you.